Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The Word of God that's the basis for our meditation this morning is taken from the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who is himself the great light, and who is also the desire of all nations, dear fellow redeemed, in his precious blood. What is it that makes a church beautiful? Have you ever thought about it? What is it that makes a church beautiful? Is it the building itself, the brick and stone? I've seen some pretty impressive churches and cathedrals. But is the true glory of the church to be found in brick and stone, in aesthetically pleasing architecture? Or perhaps the true beauty of the church is to be found in its furnishings? Is it the stained glass windows or beautiful wooden pews? What about the altar? I've seen some churches with plain altars, while others have ornate altars, complete with paintings and statues. Is the true glory of the church to be found in its furnishings? Or is the true glory of the church to be found in its membership and programs? Should a church be measured based upon what its members do in the church and in the community? Is the beauty of a church to be found in its high-profile members? Do we fall short of other churches because we don't have all the programs and groups that they do? Is that where the true glory of the church is to be found? Or is the true glory of the church to be found in its message? There are doubtless thousands of churches in our country that are more ornate than ours, more aesthetically beautiful. There are thousands of churches that have more beautiful and expensive furnishings, altars, pews, and organs. There are surely churches that have more active membership, more programs and activities. But what message is being proclaimed in those churches? Is it Christ crucified, the only Savior of sinners? In the end, how a church looks and what programs it offers matters nothing if its message does not focus on salvation accomplished in Christ and offered in word and sacrament. I'm not saying, of course, that it doesn't matter how we live as Christians in our community, but the true spiritual health of a congregation is not determined by what the community says about us. We should be concerned first with being honest with one another, and more importantly, with the Lord Jesus. We should be concerned that what we do is in agreement with God's word, and that all that we do is done in faith, giving glory to God. So perhaps instead of comparing ourselves to other churches, we should search our own hearts and compare all that we are and say and do to God's word. Instead of being enamored with the external glory and beauty of other churches, let's focus upon Christ himself, who is the true glory of the church. In the Word of God before us this morning, we find an important message for all Christians. We're reminded that Christ, who's here called the desire of all nations, is the true glory, the most beautiful thing about the Christian church. Where Christ is proclaimed in truth and his sacraments are used in accord with his word, there Christ is still working and there his glory shines forth, even if the building is run down and the carpet in need of replacing. May God the Holy Spirit bless us and lead us to remember that in Christ the true glory of the church is to be found. Amen. The prophet Haggai was sent to light a fire under the people of Judah. After 67 years in exile in Babylon, the Lord God kept his promise and moved King Cyrus to allow them to return to the promised land. And so they returned to their cities and their villages, and they rebuilt. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, they rebuilt their homes, they rebuilt their communities. But they also picked up where they left off, doing some of the very same things that had led to their captivity in the first place. They married unbelieving neighbors and were in danger of resuming the worship of their false gods. It was so bad that when the prophet Ezra saw what was going on, he was so distressed that the scripture tells us he pulled out the hair on his head and the hair of his beard and sat dejected before the people. Well, the Lord God moved them to repent of their sins, and the Lord forgave their sins, but they remain sinful human beings. They continue to be self-centered and little concerned about the Lord's house and his worship. And so 18 years after having returned to the promised land, they had rebuilt their own homes, but the temple of the Lord lay in ruin. You see, they had busied themselves self-centeredly with their homes, with their own things. And so the Lord sent the prophet Haggai to chastise and to warn them. The Lord God led a man named Zerubbabel, a distant relative of King David, to spearhead the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. But after 2 months of rebuilding the temple, the Lord sent Haggai with another message. You see, as they rebuilt the temple, there were those who had seen the original glory of that temple built by Solomon. And they were distressed that their new temple would never come close to rivaling the glory and the beauty of that former temple. It had been inlaid with gold and silver, and it was beautiful to look upon. But this new temple was stark and plain. The Lord sent his prophet Haggai to speak to them as if he was reading their minds, because you see, he was. And this is what he had to say. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. You see, while the temple that was being rebuilt by Zerubbabel would never rival the beauty of the former temple, the Lord God promised that its glory would surpass that of Solomon's. In fact, those who were distressed with its lack of external beauty had forgotten where the true glory of the church is to be found. It's to be found in this, that the Lord here meets with his people, extending his mercy and his forgiveness, accepting their sacrifices for sin. It was the presence of the Lord that made their place of worship glorious, not the inlaid gold and silver. The glory of the temple of old was in this, that God promised to be there among his people when they called upon him in truth. And the Lord Jesus is what makes this place glorious. We want our places of worship to be clean, beautiful, and well kept, as a testimony of our love for him, an expression of our thanks for his amazing grace. We can be assured that the true glory of the church is to be found here, because we come here to call upon his name in truth. And Jesus is present with us, because he's promised us that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So when you come in that door, don't ever forget that. And come in humility and in faith. God grant us his grace that we come here honestly, first of all, to confess our sins to God and listen to him speak to us in his word. Let this place never become a place of dishonesty or falsehood. God once promised Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua not to be discouraged because he was with them. The Lord also promises us a presence in his word. They were reminded that the Lord is not to be found in the stained wood and the inlaid gold, but in his word of promise to his people. The prophet Haggai continued, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And it was then that the Lord promised the words of our sermon text. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." You see, the temple rebuilt by Zerubbabel and made even more glorious by Herod the Great would achieve the greatest glory ever afforded to a building. When the Lord, the Messiah himself, came to it. When the promised Savior, here is called the desire of all nations, came to Jerusalem and graced this temple with his presence. It was then that the true glory of the Lord was revealed. When did that happen? Well, the Lord Christ first came to his temple in the flesh when Joseph brought an 8-day-old infant to be circumcised and given the name Jesus after his birth in Bethlehem. Did anyone notice the true glory of the church? Few noticed that the glory of the Lord had returned to his temple. When Joseph returned to the temple weeks later with Mary to offer up the sacrifice of 2 doves in thanksgiving to God, did anyone notice? Only Simeon and Anna noticed and gave praise and glory to God. The Lord Christ returned to his temple 12 years later. And as a child, Jesus asked questions and revealed a knowledge of God's word enough to amaze the teachers of Israel. In his words to Joseph and Mary, we see that he knew he had a very special relationship to the Heavenly Father. And the Christ returned to his temple again and again throughout his 3-year ministry, having taken up the work of salvation. He chased from the temple those who did not give glory to God. He worshiped and taught in the temple once built by Zerubbabel. And the temple of the Lord was filled with glory. And then the Lord Christ stumbled through the streets of Jerusalem to the hill called Skull. 3 years later, and was nailed to a cross between 2 common criminals. He suffered and died while bearing the sins of the world. When he breathed his last and died within the temple of the Lord, the veil was torn in 2 from top to bottom, revealing that peace with God had indeed been forever established when the Son took sin out of the way by his death. Peace with God, the peace promised by the prophet Haggai, has been established through Christ's sinless life and his sacrificial death. The peace won by Christ is still offered when the good news of what he has accomplished is proclaimed and even offered in the words familiar, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Christ is the true glory of the church still today, but who has heard the report? Where is the message still proclaimed today? Christ is the true glory of the church, and yet we're still impressed with the other things. The external trappings, the buildings furnished, by our hands. But the truth is, these things don't even begin to compare to the glory of his life and death and resurrection and what it means. We don't have what some churches have. We don't offer what some churches offer. Our pews aren't overflowing. Our offering plates aren't always full. We don't have a sinless membership. Neither are we praised in the community. But it's okay, because it's not about us. It's about Christ. So long as he is present with us to bless us through word and sacrament, the true glory of the church, the glory of the church is here present with all of his grace and mercy. It's okay. We don't need inlaid gold and silver. Christ rules here in our hearts by faith. He, through his word, assures our troubled hearts that his blood covers our sins and removes our guilt and is paid for our place eternal in the heavens. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we have perfect peace with God. The hymn writer Nikolai Grundtvig says it well. Surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. High above earth his temple stands, all earthly temples excelling. Yet he whom heavens cannot contain chose to abide on earth with men, built in our bodies his temple. Now we may gather with our King, even in the lowliest dwelling. Praises to him we there may bring, his wondrous mercy foretelling. Jesus, his grace to us accords, spirit and life are all his words. His truth doth hallow the temple. Here stands the font before our eyes, telling how God did receive us. The altar recalls Christ's sacrifice and what his table does give us. Here sounds the word that doth proclaim Christ yesterday, today, the same. Yes, and for our Redeemer. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.